Turn in your Bibles, please, to Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. And we're going to be reading verses 1 through 8. That's page 588 if you're using one of the bulletins or Bibles under your seat. Page 588, Mark 16. And we will be reading verses 1 through 8. If you've got a physical Bible, have your finger in Mark 14 as well. Mark 14, 27. To 31, we will be going there. But first, we will focus. We will look at Jesus in Mark 16, 1 through 8. The Word of God says, "When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early in the morning on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, 'Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?' And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you.' And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." Let's pray. Only in you, Jesus, will we find rest and hope and courage instead of fear, and life instead of death. So may we see you clearly this morning. God, please calm distractions. Remove them from our hearts and our minds and our ears. And God, by your Spirit, work in us. Please help me. Use feeble words. All we have are feeble words to declare what Jesus has done. And we have life. You've given us life, lives to proclaim him. So please work in this time. Amen. By Friday, the Friday that Jesus died, he had been abandoned and rejected and died on a cross. Jesus' lifeless body was taken down, and before this passage, you can see that a man named Joseph of Arimathea, he was looking for God's kingdom to come. He courageously provided for Jesus to be buried in his own tomb. In the minds of Jesus' followers, he is dead. They don't expect anything good to come after his death. The 11 remaining disciples, remember Judas betrayed Jesus and then hanged himself from self-pity. Those 11 disciples whom Jesus had called to follow him and spent years with them. The last time we saw those disciples in the Gospel of Mark, they all ran away. They all fled. They abandoned Jesus. So this is a time to be fearful. This is a time to be despondent. Their leader is dead. Not only dead, killed as a rebel. If you're implicated with him, you might die. You might go to the cross too. All that time that they had spent hoping that he would restore the kingdom was destroyed on the cross. It's like a feeling you might have if you're watching your burning home just going up in flames. What do you do? Or if a winter storm wipes out your herd and you have no income anymore, no means to make money. Or a cancer takes your loved one. Or the stock market ruining your years of savings. In the grips of unbelief, seeing what had happened to Jesus, their leader, a response of fear, anxiety, despondency is appropriate. Seems appropriate, at least. There's only a group of loyal women, and we read of them in this passage, described by Mark. They're watching Jesus on the cross before this, and they saw where Jesus was buried, and so they resolved to go care for his body. For these women, though, and all the followers, he's dead. Jesus is dead, so we must go buy spices for him to anoint a dead body. Jesus is dead and rotting, so we've got to go early as soon as the Sabbath rest is over. So very early in the morning, we're going to get up and go anoint this dead, rotting body. And because Jesus is still dead and entombed, we're going to ask ourselves, who is going to remove the stone from the tomb? The women are about to encounter a terrific problem, though. Jesus is not dead. On Sunday morning, a miraculous change happened. God raised Jesus from the dead. And in describing the resurrection of the gospel, this resurrection account, the Gospel of Mark, he gives us a simple, direct, to the point account of the resurrection, which we're going to sum up in three interconnected statements. And the statements are, Jesus is risen, so do not fear, but go. Go see him, go proclaim his resurrection. Three statements. Jesus is risen, do not fear, go and proclaim his resurrection. Let's look at the first one. Jesus is risen. Notice first in Mark's, this verse 6, the young man in white, all the other gospel accounts refer to this as an angel. So I'm going to call it an angel because it's one less word. The angel affirms that Jesus is not here. The angel says to the women, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified, the crucified one. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. The angel is saying to them, look, I know you came here with different expectations. I know you came to embalm a body. I know that you are expecting to find a body, but there's not a body here. There's no body here. You're not seeing a vision. You're not insane. Jesus, the crucified one, has been raised. He is risen. But let's keep going. Jesus is risen. See, he's not here. But not only see that Jesus is not here, in the middle of verse 7, the angel tells the disciples where Jesus is. He is going before you to Galilee, the place where Jesus did most of his ministry. Those words to a disciple of Jesus, and I hope to your heart today, those words are the most sobering and the most hopeful. The most sobering and the most hopeful words to ever hit the disciples' ears. He is going before you to Galilee. That should strike the disciples with a weighty soberness, like that feeling in your stomach when you've been exposed. All the realities of life come rushing in to the forefront of your mind. When you're caught in a lie, or when you're caught speeding, or when a memory of something terrible you've done, or something terrible that someone has done to you, comes back to your mind. Or when you just simply ponder the reality of life, and the reality that you're going to die one day. In those moments, reality hits you in the face. You don't have any mental space when you're exposed to play games. It's all serious. That's sober. You can't drunkenly deny anymore. Sober up. But those words in the disciples' ears were not only to sober them up, they are also intended to be incredibly hopeful. Incredibly hopeful. More hopeful than your longing that you have for a comfortable weekend, 3-day weekend. More hopeful than looking forward to your birthday or an Easter egg hunt or Christmas. More hopeful than spring flowers blooming and the thought of summer sunshine when it's in the dead of winter. It's a confident hope that ahead of you there is an absolute certainty, an absolute guarantee that good things are in store. Why should the statement, "He is going before you to Galilee," be so encouraging, so sobering, so hope-filling? It's encouraging, it's sobering, and hope-filling because before Jesus was betrayed, he made a promise to his disciples that this very thing would happen. In Mark 14, verses 27 through 28, it's going to be on the screen. This is before Jesus has died, and they're walking to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's going to be arrested, he's going to be led away, falsely convicted, and then he's going to be killed the following day. Before all that happened, he tells his disciples, "You will all fall away." And then he quotes the prophet Zechariah, and he says, "For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, Jesus, and the sheep, you, disciples, will be scattered. But after I am raised, I will go up before you to Galilee." This is incredibly sobering. And it's incredibly, wonderfully hopeful. "You will all fall away," Jesus says. "You will all fall away. You will all abandon me." Take that in. Don't laugh it off. Don't bury it in denial. Sober up. Don't cover it up with games, but take heart. Be filled with hope. Jesus, the one you've been following, your worthy leader, he's the Lord of all things, especially the Lord of your restoration after you fall away. He brings forgiveness to people who abandon him. He knows where the road leads. You will all abandon him in his greatest hour. You're going to run away. He will not abandon you. He will restore you with tender forgiveness. He will go before you to Galilee. Every breath, from your perspective, if you're trusting in Christ, every breath Jesus took is going before you, was to go before you. These words are a call to have sober hope. Sober hope. What's the object of the sober hope? Jesus is going before you, the angel says. Jesus is going before you so that you may see him. So that you may see him again. See your Lord. See your King. The true object of sober hope is Jesus himself. That's where it can be truly, your hope can be truly hopeful. That has not changed today. The entire goal of the Christian journey, as described throughout the entire New Testament, is to see Jesus again. One day, everyone will see Jesus again. We just sang it, reminded multiple times in the Word. And as a matter of fact, Scripture warns that seeing Jesus again, like Amy read it in Philippians 2, seeing Jesus again is not going to be good for everyone. Not hopeful, but judgmental for some. You can see that in Matthew 25, 31 through 40. Nobody likes to talk about that on Easter. We'd prefer tender Jesus, the shepherd who carries the lambs in his arms, who would bring in the scattered sheep. That Jesus went before the disciples to Galilee, the shepherd. And the same Jesus has a rod and a sword of judgment. Jesus is the object. Seeing Jesus is the goal. We're going to say more about that later. So the first statement to hold close to your heart this morning is that Jesus is risen. Jesus is risen. Statement number two is do not fear. Or it should be stated, because these things are connected, you can't have one without the other. Jesus is risen. He is going before you. So do not fear. And why do I say do not fear when the angel doesn't say that? The angel says, do not be alarmed. If we want to stick close to the scripture, why would I change that word? Well, I think I can, because the word used here for alarm, it can refer to a good kind of alarm, like excitement, or it can refer to a bad kind of alarm, like fear and terror. And you have to look at the surrounding context in the passage to decide if alarm is a positive thing or a negative thing. And I think given verse 8 and the response of the women, I think we should understand that the angel is, the tone of the passage from the angel is to encourage them not to give in to fearful alarm. Now let's ask ourselves why, if they're seeing this sight, why might there be a reason for them to be afraid here, just these women? So if you put yourselves in their sandals and you ask yourself, what would make me afraid? The obvious reason from the passage is shock, disbelief. We're going to see a tomb that's got a body in it and it's empty. The women had a reason to be fearful because what they found in the tomb wasn't what they expected. You would think that would be a good kind of alarm. However, I think there's another reason for this fearful response, for the fearful tone of the passage. I think when the angel says to the woman, do not be alarmed, or do not be fearfully alarmed, the angel is declaring, do not fear over anyone who receives this message. In other words, the call to not fear is intended to have meaning not just for the women at the tomb, but for all the disciples. The call to not be alarmed establishes the tone of the command that the angel is giving to them. Now, that may seem like a stretch, and I could be wrong, but I don't think I am. Just look with me at verses 6 through 7 and just ask yourself, who's this message for? Who needs to hear what the angel has to say? Who needs to know about the resurrection? Certainly the women do. But who specifically needs to know that Jesus is risen and is going before them to Galilee, where they will see him just as he said? It's the disciples. It's those, at least those closest to Jesus, the ones who all fell away, who all abandoned their Lord in the greatest hour of trial. They need to know that Jesus is going before them to Galilee to see them again and restore them. Leading up to his death, Jesus repeatedly told his disciples, especially these ones closest to him, that he was going to be killed and he would raise from the dead. The first time in Mark 8, he told them, and he was rebuked. And then in times afterward, when he told them of his death and resurrection, the disciples' response was fear. Fear that they would maybe be implicated with Jesus, possibly. Fear the thought of Jesus dying. And then as we read, we read that earlier in Mark 14, 27 through 28, Jesus tells them specifically that not only would he die, but that they would abandon him. You're going to leave him. Not a good thing. They would all fall away in fear for their lives. So I think the angel, in calling these women to not be afraid, is also setting the tone of the passage for everyone to hear the message he's proclaiming, even for the disciples, even those who abandoned him, those who needed to hear the angel's message, the message calling to those disciples to be encouraged, be filled with sober hope at the news of the resurrection, and to not give in to fear when you hear of the resurrection. The angel brings sober hope for everyone. It's meant to bring sober hope for everyone who hears the news of the resurrection. the promise that Jesus is going to go before them, that promise that they will see again, is supposed to be a soberly hopeful promise. It's supposed to make you want to go there. Go see him. Not a promise of retribution, not a promise of getting judgment. This is the kind of statement you need to hear when you're afraid. Maybe when you've locked yourself up in the upper room and you're scared to go out, when you've sinned and you are certain, I'm talking to all of us here, you're certain Jesus will not take you in any longer. You need to know that he is going to go before you, so you don't need to be afraid. You need to look to him, go to him, knowing that he will receive you. If anyone should have been afraid at the return of Jesus, it was the Apostle Peter. In Mark 14, we're going to go back there, verses 29 through 31 now. After Jesus promised the disciples that they would all abandon him, but would be raised from the dead, and he would go before them to Galilee. So after he makes that promise, Peter replies, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." That's what Peter said. And Jesus said, "No, you're going to. Three times you're going to fall away. You're going to deny me." But Peter emphatically said, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. Big talkers. After Jesus was arrested and the disciples did flee, Peter followed along. He followed Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest where Jesus was being tried in front of a religious court. And three times, Peter is given an opportunity. He's tested to see if he will remain loyal to Jesus. And three times, he denies Jesus. You can read this account in Mark 14, 66 through 72. First, the little servant girl accuses Peter. "You also are with Jesus." And he says, "I don't know what you, what are you talking about? I don't know what you're talking about." And a second time, the same servant girl accuses Peter. And this time he denied it again. And then a third time, there's bystanders. They accuse Peter. And this is what he says. Certainly you are one of them, for you're a Galilean. But Peter began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately a rooster crowed a second time. And then he remembered. He remembered what Jesus said. And he broke down and wept. It's a fearful thing to fall away by denying the Son of God and then to realize it. But now Jesus has risen, and Peter's abandonment, his unbelief, is not being met with judgment. It's not being met with condemnation. It's not being met with wrath. Now that Jesus has risen, the one they abandoned, the one they disbelieved, sends encouragement. Go tell Peter. Go tell the disciples and Peter, do not be afraid. Hey, Peter, Jesus sent an angel to tell you he is going before you to Galilee. He is going before you to Galilee, Peter. Remember when he said you would fall away, but he would come back? He is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. There he will restore you. Go to him. And that's our final statement of the passage. Jesus is risen. He died, was raised, and he is going before you. So do not fear. Do not fear, because he is going before you with forgiveness. Not judgment, if you turn to him. Do not fear, but go. There's two types of going that the women are called to. They are to go and proclaim his resurrection to the disciples, and they are to go to Jesus. They are to go as opposed to fleeing away in fear. They are to go. Now, some of you may know, as you're reading their Bibles, that almost all the modern translations of Mark make a note between verse 8 and verse 9 in chapter 16 that they believe the verses 9 through 20 are a later addition in Mark's gospel. And if that is alarming to you, I would love to explain why that is possible, and at the same time, you should find your Bible incredibly reliable, the most reliable ancient text in the world. However, I cannot say more about that right now. But if verse 8 is the end of Mark's gospel, and I think it is, then it ends in an incredible anticlimax. Not only is it anticlimactic, but it seems a little contradictory to the other gospel accounts. In Mark's gospel, these women just run away in fear. In the other gospels, the women, they go and proclaim the resurrection eventually. Some scholars try and harmonize them and say, this isn't really terrible, you know, this isn't really that kind of fear. It's an excitement fear. I don't see how you can understand that in verse 8. I don't know how it's possible to see what they do in verse 8 as a good thing. Rather, I think Mark intended to say exactly what the Spirit wanted him to say, and that is that for a moment, their response, the women's response, was they fled in fear of the resurrection. I think the goal of this ending is for us and the reader. So in saying this, in saying they didn't do the right thing, and the goal is for us as the reader to see that initial, that momentary fear of those women as absolutely ridiculous. We should be yelling at them. You're watching March Madness. Your favorite team is dribbling the ball up the court, and all of a sudden, one of the ball players gets trapped, and under the basket is his teammate wide open. And you are screaming, throw him the ball. He's open. And then he burns a timeout. And you're just like, how did you not see that? He was right under the basket. The press missed him. How did they not see? And that's what we're supposed to do. We should see how inappropriate their response is and resolve. See their response as inappropriate and resolve to say, I will go to Jesus. I will not flee in fear. Look to Jesus with our lives. We should see it as totally inappropriate. You should fear if the angel tells you to be afraid. Fear is what you feel if the crucified one is still in the tomb. Fear is how you respond if Jesus doesn't promise to see you again in Galilee and receive you. He's risen. He is not here. Do not be fearfully alarmed. Go. That is the proper response. Go tell the disciples. Go tell Peter. Do not be afraid. Go. Those two commands, the commands to go, they have incredible meaning for us today. But they're reversed in our context. The first thing we should do is go to Jesus. And the second thing we should do is go and proclaim that he is risen. Right now, there is no physical place. There is no Galilee for us to travel to in order to see Jesus. Everyone will see Jesus again physically. Every eye will see him, even those who crucified him. The nations will see him, as Revelation 1:7 says. But you cannot right now, barring his return, see him physically now. However, Scripture confidently and repeatedly tells you that you can see Jesus. What's up with that? You see him through the eyes of faith. In Romans 10:9-10, It'll be up on the screen. The Apostle Paul says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then he explains what this means to be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved, is received, is welcomed. Your abandonment taken away, covered by Jesus, received by him. Paul is describing the path of salvation that Jesus described in Mark 8, 34 through 35, which I'll read. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Deny trusting in yourself, deny living as if you are your own savior, and take up his cross and follow me. Deny belief that your salvation is the comfortable American life. Deny that salvation is found in this life alone. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. The call for us is to go. Go to him by faith. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to run away. He is risen, and he is going before you. Do not run away. Go to him by faith. You don't have to clean yourself up in order to go to him. So many of us think that I will go to Galilee. I will go see him. I will believe in him by faith once I clean myself up. Once I've handled that sin, once I've fixed that problem, I'm too abandon-y right now. He will not receive me. Or maybe we think that I will go to him when I'm done with college. I'll go to him when adulting starts, when I settle down with a family. That's when I'll go to him. If that's you right now and you're here and you're coming now, great, but do not delay. Don't ignore the call. Go to Jesus by faith. His death will pay for your sin, your abandonment. The abandonment that right now is causing you death. And his resurrection guarantees your hope. And then proclaim. Tell others that Jesus is risen. His death and resurrection brings sober hope. The blood covers your abandonment of him. His resurrection guarantees that he is going before you. You've got a bright future in Christ. And everybody needs to know this. If you've seen Jesus by faith, the call of this passage, the call of the entire New Testament, is that you're tasked to proclaim his death and resurrection until he comes. That's what we do. Jesus is risen. He has gone before you in death and resurrection, so do not fear. Do not fear because Jesus has gone before you with forgiveness, not judgment if you trust in him. Do not fear, but go. Go to Jesus by faith and go and proclaim that he is risen. Let's pray. Father, fill us with sober hope. We, like sheep, have gone astray from the shepherd, Jesus our shepherd. We have turned to our own way, but he took our abandonment on his shoulders. May we look to that gospel. If there is anyone, God, that is not trusting in you, may they see that Christ is life and light and hope and peace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.